Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second book of Kings, chapter 6. Second Kings, chapter 6. And we read verses 5 and 6, the second book of Kings, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And our subject this morning is the iron that swam. The iron that swam. Well, the last evangelistic message I gave from this pulpit was from this same book, you will recall. It was actually from the previous chapter 5, which was the account of Naaman. Naaman, who you will remember, was a great military commander in Syria, but he was a leper. And he went to the prophet Elisha in Israel, and Elisha said to him, "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." And remember how angry he got at Elisha, because he didn't want to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. "That is so demeaning, that is beneath me, that is so humbling, why do I need to do that?" But it was the only way whereby he may be healed. It was the only way. And that, of course, is a picture of the gospel. When we hear the gospel message, we have to humble ourselves before it. No place for pride. And that was a lesson that Naaman had to learn. And he went and he dipped himself in the river, and he was healed. And that event, as I sought to explain last time, it was a picture of Christian conversion, a picture of the gospel, of how salvation comes when we follow the Lord's way of salvation, not our own way, the Lord's way of salvation, when we humble ourselves before the gospel. It was a picture of conversion. And there are many pictures of Christian conversion, even in the Old Testament, as I very often say to you. There are so many passages in the Old Testament, and you will say to yourself, "What has this got to do with the gospel? What does this even teach me about anything at all?" But when we look at these things in detail, and we pray over them, and we meditate upon them, you will see that these are glorious pictures of the gospel, glorious pictures of salvation and healing. They're so wonderful to behold. And this event here, just in the first few verses of chapter 6, this is one such example. It seems like a very obscure portion of the Old Testament, an obscure miracle. And yet, the gospel is most certainly here. So we're going to consider these things together this morning in the very brief time that we have. Now, what is happening here is, let me explain it to you. Verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." Well, now, the situation is very simple, really. It perhaps doesn't come across in those words. But Elisha, well, he has a school. He has kind of like a training center, a seminary for young men, for the sons of the prophets, so that when Elisha dies, there will be people to take his place. So he has this school, this seminary, but there is a problem. The school is too small for them. And it's a good problem. It's a bit like a church. When a congregation gets too big for the church, they have to find other premises. They have to find somewhere bigger. Well, this is what's happened here. Elisha, he has a school, he has a seminary, But, well, the students are saying, the place where we dwell with thee, this school, is too straight for us, is too small. We've outgrown it. So they need to find somewhere else. That's very simply what's happened here. It's a seminary. Elisha is there, but the place is too small. So what do? They're going to find another place. They go to Jordan. Verse 2, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. So they're going to go to Jordan to build a new premises for them. They're taking their beams, their axes. They're going to cut down some trees. They're going to make a bigger seminary, a bigger place. That's all that's being presented here, very simple. And Elisha goes with them in verse 3. Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants, somebody says to Elisha, and he answered, I will go. Now, something happens when they go to Jordan, when they're cutting down trees. Verse 5, as one was felling a beam, in other words, as one of them was cutting down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. So you can imagine, just as he's about to strike the tree, the axe head that isn't properly attached to the axe itself flies off and falls into the water. And he's very worried about this. He cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So it's not even his own axe. He's borrowed the axe. He's going to be in trouble if he's damaged the axe, if the axe comes back in pieces or without the axe head. So he's worried about this. And the man of God, Elisha, of course, verse 6, he says, where fell it? Where did it fall? And he showed him, the man showed him the place where it fell in the water, in the river. And he, Elisha, cut down a stick, most likely from a neighboring tree, a branch, and he cast it in thither, threw it into the place where the axe head had fallen. And then here's the miracle. The iron did swim. That's the miracle. And in verse 7, therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Well, that's the miracle. The iron did swim. It is a wonderful account in many ways. But one thing we can just add, just before I get into the gospel application, one thing that this teaches us about the Lord and about his prophet is that God is very concerned even for the smallest worries in our lives. That's one application that is almost always made. Because you think, well, yes, an axe head is lost, but is that really that bad? Is it really a big problem? Does it really require a miracle? Does Elisha have to work a miracle just for an axe head? It's just an axe head. Why worry about an axe head? It's lost, it's gone, just get another axe. But the message that comes through is that God is concerned, even over the smallest of our worries. We can always go to the Lord in prayer, even if nobody else is worried about the things that we are worried about. We can bring it to the Lord. He cares. He has concern. So that's one thing we can just immediately take. Even the smallest of our worries, we bring to the Lord. He is concerned over these things. And he will hear us, he will answer us, he will bless us. So that's an encouraging application we can make. Just a simple accent, such a small thing. And yet God was concerned about this man. Elisha will work a miracle and his accent will be restored. So dear friends, that shows us the very heart of God. But let's apply this message to, or these verses to the gospel message. And my first heading is this: we are all living on borrowed time. We are all living on borrowed time. Now remember, I've already mentioned it, remember why the man with the axe was so worried. Because his axe was borrowed. It didn't belong to him. If it had been his own axe, it wouldn't really have mattered, but it belonged to somebody else. And he would have to explain, he would have to give an account to that person. What happened to his axe? That's why he was worried. It was borrowed. It didn't belong to him. It belonged to somebody else. I'm going to now have to give an account for this axe and the axe head that is lost. And dear friends, well, the very simple application is, well, we are all in that same situation. We, all that we are, all that we have, all that we know, we have borrowed from somebody else, namely the Lord. The Lord has lent us everything that we have, everything that we know, everything that we possess. He lends us our life every day. We are not the authors of our lives. We did not decide to give us life. Of course we didn't. That life was given to us. Something that is given to you is not really your property. It's been given. You're borrowing it. It's been given to you. Life, your life, you're simply borrowing it. It's borrowed time that we have. Your talents. I know many of you are very talented. You will have lots of talents. Do you know your talents have been given to you by God? You're borrowing them. You know, your talents are not your own. You can have in a family, you can have, let's say, two siblings, two brothers. Two brothers, same father, same mother, they have totally different talents. One has a certain set of talents, one has another set of talents. In the same family, why is that? Well, it's because God chooses. God lends to one a set of talents, God lends to another set of talents. You're not in charge of that. All the talents that you have, God has given them to you. You're borrowing them. They're not really your own. God has lent you to them. And, well, we have borrowed time. That's a common phrase. You don't have to be religious to know that phrase. We're all living on borrowed time. We are not the ones who sustain our lives. We are not the ones who ensure that we have many days left to live. That's not in our command. That's not in our control. We're living on borrowed time. The lives that we have, the time that we have, is the time that God has allowed us to have. The time that God has lent us. And this is what we believe. This is what Christians believe. God every day lends us our life, our health, our breath. We never know when that time is going to be up. And when the time is up, of course, well, just like this man here, we're going to have to give account. We're going to have to explain to God who gave us our lives what we did with our lives. And we ought to be worried about that. If we don't know the Lord, we ought to be worried. What did we do with the time that he gave us? What did we do with the talents that he gave us? What did we do? All these things were borrowed from him. How are we going to answer him? You know, there's that verse in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. When we die, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God gave you your soul. God gave you your life. What are you going to say to him if you don't know him? Dear friends, you must take these things very seriously. Your life is borrowed. You must give it back to God. You know, I remember somebody once when I was a child. This is a very simple application or illustration. They went to the library. They took a book out. Of course, you borrow books from the library. But this friend, he never gave it back. He just stole it. He borrowed it. And he never went back. He just hid himself, hid the book. He wanted the book so much, he stole it. He stole the book. But this is what so many people do as regards to God. God has given them their lives. We've borrowed our lives from him. What do? We so often steal our lives. My life is my own. I'm not going to give it back to God. I'm not going to have anything to do with God. I'm going to steal my life for myself. Just like that boy just steals. He was meant to borrow it. He stole it. Is that like you? You've actually stolen your life from God. Dear friends, it's borrowed. And so that's the first illustration we can apply here. He was worried because his axe was borrowed. If we don't know the Lord, well, we remind ourselves our lives and everything in our lives are borrowed and we have to give account to God. Secondly, well, we learn something from the axe head that has sunk into the water and gone right down to the bottom. What does this teach us? Well, this teaches us about the fallen nature of man. The fallen nature of man, the iron axe head by nature. Of course, the laws of nature dictate that when iron falls into water, it will sink. It falls. And this is, well, this reflects the fallen nature of man. We by nature, we are a fallen human race, dear friends. That's what the Bible teaches us. We are a fallen human race. We are lost, you could say. This axe head was lost in the water. We too, we're lost without God. We're lost without meaning, without direction, without purpose, without motivation. This is what we see in the world around us. Thousands, millions of people, they're lost. They don't know what they're doing in this world. There is no meaning. What is the purpose? Just like this axe head is lost, we are lost. This axe head would have sunk right down to the bottom where it was dark. The daylight would have faded. Mankind is in darkness. The natural man. Darkness, spiritual darkness, you could say, in that we are separated from the light. We're separated from God. The natural man has no understanding of God, has no knowledge of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love, has no understanding of having fellowship with him, of praying to him. He's in the darkness, just like this axe head right down at the bottom, far from the light. This is man, his fallen nature. He's fallen, you see. And of course, well, this axe head would have been in the dirt, in the mud. The Jordan River, as I mentioned last time, it was a muddy river, a muddy affair. And it would have been in the dirt, no longer a clean axe head. This is like man. The further man goes without God, the more he wallows in the dirt, in the sin. And it makes him unclean. It defiles his soul. You may think you're clean outwardly, and everyone thinks you're a wonderful person, high status in society. Your soul is utterly defiled by sin if you're without God. And this is, well, this is perhaps the greatest application. You cannot change your situation by yourself. Just as this iron cannot lift itself from the riverbed, of course it can't. By nature it sinks, it will stay there. Well, this is the case for all of us by nature. We cannot change anything. Man cannot do anything about his sinful nature. We see it in history. People try to do so much to change the sin nature of man, to make this world a better place with their politics and with their schemes and with their economics and with their philosophies. Let's make the world a better place. If we just give them more education, if we just throw more money at them, then the world will be better. But what do we see? We just see increasing sin. Look at the world around us. There's never been so much technology and so many advantages and so many comforts. What is the world like? It's full of sin. We can't do anything about it. Just as this iron cannot move itself from the bottom of the river, man cannot do anything about his sinful estate. So, dear friends, this iron axe head, it shows the fallen nature of man. But here's the miracle, dear friends. There was a miracle that took place. God intervened. The man of God intervened into this dreadful situation. And remember what he said, verse 6. The man of God said, "Where fell it? Where did the axe head fall?" Well, dear friends, this is how we come to the Lord. Because it's the same for us, of course, isn't it? We, as individuals, we are sinners. We can do nothing about our sin. But what do? Well, we show the Lord. We show the Lord our terrible state. Where did the axe head fall? Let me see it. Show it to me. This is what we do when we come to the Lord. We confess our sins. We show the Lord our sins. We don't hide them. We don't say, "I'm not a sinner. I don't like this teaching in the Bible about sin. I'm not a sinner. Dear friends, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. You're lying to yourself. And also you're making out God to be a liar. God says that we have sin, and you're saying, oh no, we don't have sin. You're making God out to be a liar. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to everyone around you. You're blaspheming God. Dear friends, just to say you are not a sinner is a great sin. Do you understand that? To say I'm not a sinner, you're actually sinning. You're lying and you're blaspheming God. Dear friends, we are terrible sinners. And well, we can do nothing about it, as I've already said. This is what you confess to the Lord. You say, Lord, I show you my sin. I show you all the ways in which I've fallen. In the past week, in the past year, throughout my life, so many things you can remember. Your conscience keeps a record of everything you've done. Your conscience will tell you all of your sins. If you're in doubt, examine your conscience. Show that to the Lord. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've done terrible things, and it's because of the way that I am. Sin is not just the things you do. It's the way you are. It's your character. You sin, you do the things you do because you are the way you are, and you can't change it. I've tried to change myself. How many times do people try to change themselves? We can't do it. You say that to God. Lord, see my helplessness. I'm a sinner. I've done terrible things. I've hurt other people. I've hurt myself. I've hurt my soul. Lord, see my lost estate. Show him where you've fallen, and he will intervene. Show him your need, in other words. The Lord will answer you when he sees your need. You need the Lord in this life. Otherwise, you're lost. You need the Lord after this life, dear friends. After this life, when we have to meet God, if we don't know the Lord, well, there is a lost eternity. You will forever be in a place where there is darkness, and you won't be able to rise. Of course not. Once you've died, there is no hope for you. You cannot rise up to heaven from hell. The Bible says that. There is a great gulf fixed. Nobody can pass from hell to heaven. The time is now. The time is now to repent and to have faith. Dear friends, show him your need. The Lord is saying to you, show me where you have fallen. Show me your sin. Confess your sin. Show him your need. Go to him, dear friends. And then the miracle will take place. This is what happened here. We're almost out of time, but look at the details, very simple details of this miracle. Elisha cut down a stick and cast it in thither. Now, there are many wonderful illustrations and applications that commentators make about what the stick represents. Well, all I'm prepared to say is that it's a very simple act. A very simple act. Remember Naaman. How Naaman, one of the reasons why Naaman was offended was because he thought Elisha would do something dramatic and spectacular. I thought Elisha was going to come and he was going to wave his hands and say wonderful things and then I'll be healed. But that's not how it works. It's a simple act of faith that saves us. You don't have to have a spectacular spiritual experience. You don't have to see a dream or a vision. How we are saved, it's a simple act of faith. This was a simple act, just cut off a stick, throw it in. And yet, this is how the miracle came. It's a simple act, dear friends. You don't have to wait for anything extraordinary. And then, well, look what happened. The iron did swim. The iron did swim. What a miracle. This is against the laws of nature, of course. Iron cannot swim in this way. It goes against the laws of nature. But what did the Lord do? Well, he changed nature, didn't he? That the iron can now swim. The iron can now lift itself. This is what the Lord does. Very simple applications. When we come to him, doesn't he change our nature? Those things that were previously against our nature. We hated God. We didn't want anything to do with God. We rebelled against God. That was our old nature. God changes our nature. And now we love him. Now we're lifted up. Just like the iron was lifted up from the bed of the river, now we are lifted up. No longer are we wallowing in our sins anymore. Now the Lord is lifting us up toward holiness. No longer are we chained to the things of this earth. Now we are approaching heaven. God is calling us to heaven, to the light. We're no longer in darkness. This is what happens to us. And you know what the great thing is? The greatest thing that lifts us, it's the understanding, it's the faith. You know that the Lord loves you. You never knew it before. Doesn't love lift us? The love of a husband, the love of a wife, that lifts you. How much more the love of God? That lifts you up. Christ loved me. God the Father loved me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know that God loves me. I know that Christ loves me. He loved me and he gave himself for me on the cross. On the cross, I can see it now. I have sinned, yes, in my life. My conscience tells me of all my sin, but Christ, on the cross, he took the punishment for my sin. That's how much he loves me. Even a small, worthless sinner, such as I am, I'm nothing. And yet Christ died for me. Remember, Christ, God cares for the small things. Well, you may be somebody who, well, you think nobody's interested in me. Who am I? I'm an insignificant person. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about my concerns. And yet when we have faith, we know that Christ does. I may not be important in the eyes of men, but I'm important in the eyes of Christ. He has loved me. He has shed his blood for me. He suffered and died that I may be forgiven all my sins, even for a worthless sinner such as I am. This is what lifts us, dear friends. And all of these things are present here in this wonderful account. Dear friends, does this speak of you? Do you know the Lord in this way? Do you have faith, just simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You must do. Let me just close looking at verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. So in a way, there was still something for this man to do. He had to claim the axe head for himself. Dear friends, this is what you must do. The Lord is calling you to take up the salvation of the Lord. Some of you will have heard it many, many times. And yet, perhaps you've heard it, perhaps you've understood it, perhaps you've even desired it in some way, but you've never taken it for yourself. You think you'll leave it to another day. But the Lord here, in his word, this man had to take it up, take it, believe in it. This Savior is my Savior, not just the Savior of everyone else in the church. I believe in him myself. I believe that he died for my sins, and I believe that he will love me and bless me to the very end and for all eternity. He is my Savior. Take it. Don't leave it there. It would have been worthless for this man if such a miracle had happened and he had left it. Dear friends, a wonderful miracle has happened. Christ has died so that all those who believe in him may be saved, eternally saved. Take it, claim it for yourself, and then your soul will be blessed forevermore, and you will never regret anything at all. The Lord will be your guide. The Lord will be your salvation. And these verses here explain so wonderfully well the wonderful joy of being saved, being lifted by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his salvation. May the Lord bless these things to us, dear friends. Come to the Lord while there is yet time.